Glad you could join us, and we're glad you could join us online if you happen to be online this morning. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity for us to gather and open it together. And Lord, we ask that you just fill this place with your spirit, Lord, and speak to our hearts today. Lord, you meet us right where we are every single time. So we expect the same today and look forward to what you have for us. And Lord, we ask that you be with all those that are traveling today. And Lord, be with our worship team as they make their way back from a much-needed break. So, Lord, we just give you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Wow, can you guys believe it's already May? I mean, my goodness. Has it flown by or what? You know, all winter I had this list of things I was going to do, right? And when spring came, well, spring's over. It starts to warm up. So, oh well. I guess we'll get to it, right? I hope you've been praying for our country and for our leadership and for Israel. Things are continuing to just go crazy over there. It's a great deal of activity happening in the Middle East right now. A very interesting story I heard this week that we've all heard of Brexit, right? The Brits trying to exit from the EU. Well, now Germany is also looking at exiting from the EU. And, and you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, that's interesting in light of the fact that if we go back to, the Ezekiel 38, 39 events and the last day's events, we know that there's going to be a union of 10 nations in the European area. And so, right now I think there's like 26, 27. And so, we know that there's going to be some movement and things are going to happen that is going to shift that. So, very interesting, right? You add to that the normalization treaties that are going on between all of these countries and Israel. Saudi Arabia is stepping up now. It's all kinds of things going on. So keep your eyes on the Middle East. And, we look for the Lord's soon return, I tell you. Now, today we're going to be in Galatians 6. We're going to finish the book of Galatians today. This chapter, like previous ones, seems to maintain a narrative established in previous verses. It's really a continuous thought from front to back. But, so just to help us kind of ramp up, why don't you drop back to verse 22 in chapter 5, and we'll kind of get up to speed with our study today. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Okay, so, he says, and I might add, how about serving one another, right? So with this in mind, he rolls right into where we would see the chapter break here of chapter 6. And Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now, brethren, Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught in any trespass." This is not speaking of a man who lives in sin. This is speaking of someone who has been tripped up, overtaken, right? The Greek word prolombano, Strong's tells us, is the idea that a fault or catches the individual by surprise, suddenly, without notice, before he's aware of what's happened. The exhortation to restore a person in such a condition might be necessitated by the possible reluctance of spiritual leaders to do so. Being annoyed at the irresponsibility of the offender and believing he should have known better or taken greater care. However, the concisive phrase, "even if," is right there, right? As one commentator put it, the true test of the body of Christ is how they handle one who has fallen into sin. Think about it. The legalist wants to burn them at the stake, right? Kick them out, burn them at the stake, exit me again, one and done, you're gone. Take care, for instance, if we think about it, is that the way Jesus dealt with it? I don't think so. When Jesus was teaching in the temple, they brought to him, well, in John, go ahead and turn to John 8. We've got the woman being brought to Jesus, who is, they caught her in the act. And in John 8, verse 3, it says, when the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in his midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? So what is it? This is like a lot of people in Christendom who, if they see someone who sins, they think, you're done, all right? Stone them. How about the encounter that Paul had in the temple court? In Acts 21, he says, now when the 7 days, stay right there, and we'll go back to John here in a minute, but now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, and furthermore, he has brought a Greek into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus in the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So overreacting, quick, something's been done wrong, we got to deal with it. All right, that's the legalists. The legalists are frequently looking for a fight, or at least the acknowledgement that they're right. That they're right, that their program is right, that they've got the right answers. But Jesus, he doesn't handle it quite this way, right? And we can see that in his response to the religious leaders back in John 8. Guys, look, there's blood in the water, They're out to try to get Jesus. And so they're trying to any way that they can, to trip him up. And in verse 6 of John 8, he says, This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And when Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, And Jesus looked alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And he said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That heart of restoration, that desire to restore, that desire not to end the relationship, not to kick out, not to, stone, but to restore. And here we see the Lord's heart reflected in Paul's words. You who are spiritual, you are walking with the Lord. You are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. That restoration, to restore, guys, it's a neat word, it's this kartatizu, and it means to render fit, sound, complete, to mend what is broken or rent, to repair. The idea here is that of, we see that same word used when the fishermen would repair their nets. And we see the same word used as a doctor would set a bone to restore it, to make it fit, to make it complete. And see, the Lord is all about restoration. All about restoration. Where we see, where we see the man desiring to kick someone to the curb, the Lord wants to see him back in fellowship. And what is it? Why do people want to do that? I think it's pride. It's arrogance. I'm better than they are. How dare they do this? How about Peter when he denied Christ? Three times. Even though the Lord had predicted it, he still denied him. Yet we see the gentle way the Lord restored him. You're in John 8. Flip over to John 21, to verse 15. And you know that after Peter's denial, he goes, he is just devastated emotionally. How could he fail his Lord? And he goes off weeping. And you know that he is devastated. So we find him again in John 21, and he's with the guys, and they're fishing. And then they see the Lord, they come up on the shore and eat with him. And in John 21:15, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger and you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This is the same kind of love that has saved and in many cases restored each of us, guys. The same tender love has been extended to us in our situation, in our sin, our trespass. Of course, the caution here is that it should be a mature believer who comes alongside this individual, not someone new in the faith, basically to protect them. In Hebrews 5:13, it says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, he's just saying, have a mature brother, mature sister, come alongside these folks and minister to them. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands heed, lest he falls. Now, our tendency is to jump right in, but be led by the Lord. He goes on in verse 2 of back in Galatians 6, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, loving and serving a Christian, this is the way we function. You know, he's always ready to lend a hand or come alongside another believer. This is part of the DNA of a believer. And as members of the body of Christ, we all have burdens. You know that, right? Every one of us has burdens. We all have burdens. And sometimes those are very heavy burdens to deal with. It's interesting, we see two words here in this chapter, and we'll talk about them here in a moment. But you know, we are to bear, we are to pray, we are to encourage and challenge each other. You know, God's word doesn't tell us to leave each other alone. Oh, you've got a problem, you've got a burden, oh, go deal with it on your own. You know, let me know how it goes. You know, it's kind of like that, you know, be warm and be fed, and don't do anything else for them. Well, they need to eat, and they need need a blanket. You know, we're not to meddle in people's lives, but we're to be there, to be encouragers in each other's lives. You know, we're sheep, right? We need each other, not to be solo. You know, we've talked about that before. The sheep that does not stay in the flock, who separates itself and isolates itself, is lunch. The enemy is looking who he can devour. So being in people's lives and helping carry these burdens, coming alongside them as they mourn, as they struggle, as they have these issues, fulfills the law of Christ. You know what? We're to love one another, right? Love our neighbor as ourselves. In John 13:34, it says, new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. This is how they'll know, if you have love for one another. And in James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. He goes on in verse 3, he says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. How many times have you guys heard, I'm good, or I've got this? When you know for a fact that your friend is spiraling down to a crash landing. For some unknown reason, you know, people just... they get their pride up and you know, I don't know if it's pride or it's fear of rejection or fear of something. They don't want to divulge whatever it is that they're struggling with. And they internalize it, you know, and then we get the ulcers and we get the we get all kinds of things. Harm themselves, you know, we get substance abuses. All kinds of things take place because people don't share. They don't take the things to the Lord with their friends. It's a struggle. I get it. He says at the same time, don't think for a minute that you're above the circumstances of your brother. There, but by the grace of God, go I. Right? You know, we're not supposed to compare ourselves to anyone else. That comparison leads to forming judgments. And we don't need to be in that camp. It's not ours to form. Judgments are not ours to form. But it's important that we examine our own lives and the motives behind the things that we do, and then praise the Lord for all that He's accomplished in our lives. You see, the Lord deals with each individual, each of us individually, so we don't have to do it. His job, that's His job, not ours. Do you recall the interaction between Peter after the Lord restored him? He basically told him, He restored him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And then He told him basically what the rest of his life was going to be like. But isn't it interesting? Peter says to the Lord in John 21:20, turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, and also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Peter, you worry about Peter, and I'll take care of everyone else. Now, we don't control the things that happen in everybody else's lives. But we have the ability to come alongside somebody and encourage them in a time of despair. And this is what He's telling us to do. You know, in the years that I've been serving the Lord, I had the opportunity to sit with some people in some pretty tough moments in life. And just the act of just present, being present, you know, having a ministry of presence is sometimes the best thing in the world that could take place. I've sat with people for hours and not said a word. It's been an opportunity to pray, but the Lord didn't, you know, if the Lord's got something for me to say, then he'll give it to me. But we need to be there for our friends. We need to be there for each other as we navigate these things. And here's this person caught in a trespass, caught in a fault, trespass, caught in a sin, tripped up. I mean, they're dealing with if this is tripped up, then they're not a habitual in this area. They're dealing with the struggle with their conscience if this has taken place. They're beating themselves up, and they need that encouragement. Bring them back to the Lord. Show them back to the Lord. All right, so he changes gears a little bit. As he moves into verse 6, he says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. All right, well, Paul makes it pretty clear that the body of Christ is supposed to take care of and support the church and its leadership. You know, that's where they're getting fed, so they're supposed to support that. Apparently in Galatia there was some sort of question as to, you know, about this volunteer giving thing, you know, this tithing thing that people were doing. Because In the Jewish culture, they were mandated. You know, they had certain tithes that they had to give and certain things that had to happen. And in the pagan religions, they would make vows and they would give pledges and do all these things to support their religious activities. But, you know, it's a little different as they set up this volunteer giving, you know, in order to support those folks in ministry. And so they weren't used to it. And so, you know, he's simply saying, you know, pastors and teachers should be supported by the fellowship. And many were serving full time. You know, it's and so there wasn't a lot of extra time to work. Now, you might recall, in our earlier studies of Israel, as they moved into the Promised Land, you know, and the land was distributed, and they began to live. And what did God do? God set up a system, right, so that the Levites would be cared for because they didn't have an inheritance. And so they would bring in tithes and offerings, and those would go in the storehouse for the Levites, and they would eat and take care of their families. Well, as their walk with the Lord dwindled and people quit bringing those tithes and offerings and quit bringing those things to the Levites had to go to work. So instead of ministering, instead of serving the Lord, instead of being available to serve the people, they're working. And so, you know, it's like, wait a minute. God set this up so that there would be those there to minister to the people. And here we have, you know, here we have them not able to be available for ministry, right? Not a new concept, guys. You know, Moses spoke of it in Deuteronomy. You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Feed them, right? Let them eat. Paul quotes Moses in 1 Corinthians 9. He quotes, he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who does that? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say it the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. It is an ox. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if we reap your material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings at the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, for Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, we know Paul's position by example throughout his ministry was what? He was a tent maker. Paul was a church planter. And he went down to all these areas, and Paul didn't go in and say, pony up, I'm here to teach, right? No, he worked during the day so he could teach in the evening, and, you know, that's what he did. He worked to support himself and some of his team so they wouldn't be a burden on the local small churches. But he wanted to make sure, in his words here, that the local churches took care of those that were ministering to them. Also, this is not, so I got to say, this is not a request from me or our church to any of you. You know, we're well taken care of. You know, the Lord provides for us. You know, it's the thing. We don't talk about money very often here. In fact, it's something that I really do not like to talk about. I especially don't like to talk about money from the pulpit. So when we come across these, then I will address it, but I don't. You know, I spend a lot of time in various churches as a youth, listening to, you know, several offerings being taken at one service for this, that, or whatever it was. Always about the money. It was always about the money. Dig deep and, you know, no, we're not going to do that. We put a box in the back of the room. If somebody wants to give, they give. That's between you and the Lord. That's between you and the Lord, right? It's just important that I inform you, right, that what are we doing when we tithe? What are we doing when we give to the church and support the ministry? Well, we're honoring the Lord by giving back a portion of what he has given to us. And we're showing our faith in him that he's going to continue to take care of us even though we give back to him. You know, the example that was given to us is Melchizedek and Abraham's interaction way back in Genesis. You know, in Abraham, it says in Genesis 14:18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out the bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tenth of all. So Abraham tithed the tenth of all that he had, gave it to Melchizedek. Now, you know, like I said, again, this is not a request for anything. It's simply, this is what God's word says. And your tithes, your offerings, your giving, whatever it might be, is between you and the Lord, right? He says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows in his flesh will reap of the flesh, reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, these two verses, again, carry that, you know, over that theme of giving discussed in verse 6. Now, think about it. If you look back over the past year, you know, we do this every year as we do our taxes. We go back in and we look at where all the money's been spent and kind of help formulate the budget for the next year and, you know, things of that nature. And, you know, you can look back and you can see where you put your resources. Have you invested in the flesh or in worldly things, or have you invested in the eternal purposes of the Lord? The flesh or the Spirit, all right? In Paul's agrarian model, right, he uses the farmer, right? And they would know that, you know, if you sow sparingly with your seed, you're going to reap your harvest is going to be wheat. If you sow generously, you're going to reap abundantly. You know, it's just, and he's using that term because it's something that they would understand. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, but I say to you that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad and he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The things we invest our resources in, they reflect our commitments. They reflect our hearts. And as believers, guys, we should be investing in those things that promote and further the gospel. After all, no better cause on this planet. And man, I tell you, I don't know about your inbox, but my inbox is inundated with this great cause and this great cause and this great need. And it's in my mailbox. It's in my email. It's everywhere. There's always a need. Yes, there's always going to be a need. But in our current situation, as we're watching the world spin down, we're watching all the things take place, and we're looking for the soon return of the Lord, the most important thing we need to be doing is getting the gospel out. So the more people enter the kingdom and have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. That's our mission. That's our commission. Right? You know, it is interesting. You know, we go back and we think about that whole idea of investing and giving and seeing what the Lord can do. You know, Jesus taught his disciples this concept on a hillside. You know, after you know, they had been out and they came back and they're on the water and the people are following them and right near the Sea of Galilee. And in Mark 6, why don't you turn over there? Let's just look at this real quick. Mark 6, verse 32. The disciples had been away, and so in 32 he says, so they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves, but the multitude saw them departing, so they're watching him. And many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them came together to him. And Jesus, when he had come out, saw the great multitude, was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So many needs. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat.
And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and to give them something to eat? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When he found out, he said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the grass, on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed it, broke the loaves, and gave it to them. To his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate, were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fish. And now those who had eaten were about, the loaves of the fish were about 5,000. So that little bit the Lord took and used and fed 5,000 because they invested that little bit. Many were impacted by this miracle, guys. A few loaves and some fish met a physical need, but it met a far greater need for many. Many came to know the Lord. The point was, you know, Jesus ministers to everyone, and each individual makes a decision. When Jesus died on the cross, he did what? He died for everyone. He died for all humanity. Everybody makes their own choice whether or not they come to the Lord. The door is open to all. But you have to make an active choice to enter. You know, it's like our church. You know, the doors are open to anyone who wants to come in. But not all come in. Not all that come in will believe. That's between them and the Lord. So we must not become weary in well-doing. Okay? Think about it. All the things that Paul suffered throughout his ministry, do you think Paul could have become weary at all? Been discouraged at all in his travels around planting these churches and meeting all the resistance that he met? Do you think he would become weary? Quite possibly. Paul ran the race, sometimes, guys, with a guard on each wrist, faithfully leading people to Jesus Christ, right up to the very end. They probably had to change guards regularly because he kept getting saved, right? I think it's awesome, absolutely awesome. You know, we cannot quit. We cannot give up. If we quit, if we give up, the enemy wins. That's the bottom line. You know, I can honestly tell you guys, over the years, I've struggled. And I think I especially struggle now as I'm watching the world and this whole pandemic and all the things that are happening and people struggling with life in general. I struggle with why every one of these seats aren't full. Okay, well, maybe every other one since it's a pandemic, right? Okay, I'll give you that. But no, I do struggle with that. And I have struggled with it. And the Lord always brings me back to the point. He says, look, and he says, I build the church, not you. I build the church. And I am called to be faithful to what I'm called to do. And so I do that. You know, and everybody else, all of you are called to be faithful to your calling, whatever that is, right? He'll take care of the rest. We have to reach a point where results are in the Lord's hands. That's His job. Ours is to be faithful, sharing the gospel, reaching out into our community, into our friends, into our families, making sure that people are walking with the Lord, giving them that opportunity, having a word to share the hope that is within you, being able to do that. I mean, if you think about what happened in the early church in Acts 2, 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How was the gospel going forth? It was going forth relationally. People were sharing the hope that is in them. With those they love and came in contact with. We are so blessed, guys, so well fed. And believe me when I say, you know, I'm not complaining at all about how many people come to our church. Not at all. Because that's the Lord's deal. I am blessed by every smiling face I see here year after year. Absolutely blessed. And I know the Lord has a plan. And right now, this is what he's got us doing. This is where we're at. Equipping the saints. Coming alongside, you know, this is what he wants. He wants all of us doing this. He wants us equipping the saints. Coming alongside those less fortunate, especially those in the body of Christ. And that is loving thy neighbor and fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what it looks like. In Romans 12:17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He desires that we reach out into our communities, guys. Reach out into the people in our lives. How many of us have family members that aren't walking with the Lord? Now, maybe they're tired of hearing you say it every single time you see them. Pray. Pray, pray, pray every day. This is a battle that must be won at a spiritual level. He goes on in verse 11. See with what large hands I have written to you with my own hand. Now here we have that very, you know, remember that debated issue we talked about earlier? You know, when he refers to writing with these big letters. As I said when we were back in chapter 4, you know, back in chapter 4, 14, he says, and my trial, which is in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. So he's speaking about that trial, some sort of ailment that's going on. He says, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Okay, so, you know, it's quite possible that Paul's thorn in the flesh that we read about, you know, was an eye problem. Some people speculate that it was a weeping eye situation. We don't know, all right? It's the question. We're just going to have to get it answered when we see him, right? But for now, we have this possibility that this is what he's referring to. So it kind of ties the two things together, and it gives us a little bit of foundation for what does he mean by that, giving him your eyes? What does that mean, all right? So we have that. But then the second possibility that is talked about out there is that frequently, Paul would write the last portion of a letter. He would sign it, kind of write the benediction. And in 1 Corinthians 16:21, it says, the salutation with my own hand, Paul's. In Colossians 4:18, he says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you, amen. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he writes, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. So I write. So, you know, he you got to understand that when Paul would write, Paul would dictate. So Paul had a scribe, and he would dictate the letter, and the scribe would write it down. And in the case of the letter to the Galatians, some feel that he says this statement, that I wrote it with my own hand, that he penned the entire letter. All right? So, who knows? If that is the case, you know, Paul did this. If this is the case, that Paul is signing it, he does it for authenticity and emphasis. You know, big letters from writing. You know, so he's making a final statement, right? Now, I tend to lean toward the eye side issue because of the references in 4, but, you know, it's not a deal breaker. You know, it really isn't. It's good for discussion, but not something to hang someone's eternity on. So we don't want to get any arguments about that with anybody. He says in 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Wow. You know, we've dealt with this and dealt with it, and we've dealt with it again, right? You know, he heads back to the issue of circumcision that has been plaguing the Galatian church, because this is the big hot button that, you know, the false teachers have been poking the Galatians with. You know, in Acts 15:1 it says, certain men came down from Judah and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these guys were all walking around going, ah, I'm saved, I'm walking with Jesus. And the Judaizers come in and say, oh no, you're only saved if, you know, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the feast days, Jesus plus blah, 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 right? So, you know, Paul referred to these guys in Galatians 1:10. He says, for I do not persuade men, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Men pleasers. This is what these guys are, men pleasers. They were those who were trying to get notches in their belt for converting these Christians to Judaism. They're really trying to compel them to convert. This word compel, anankadzu, and it means to force or compel in a moral sense as by authoritative command. Going to compel them to get circumcised, compel them so that they'll be saved, right? See, these guys, this is the legalist, what? They feel that they have the only program, they have the only way to God. Because after all, they're God's chosen people. They've got the corner of the market, right? So they've got to make circumcision a requirement. You know, there's a thought here that they also are trying to make circumcision a requirement so that they could reduce, by making it more than just faith in Christ, death on the cross, and making something added to it, they could reduce the persecution they were receiving for the cross, for putting Jesus to death. And this, of course, fueled the thought that the offense of the cross could be lessened if they could add to that justification. So, you know, if they could make it justification by faith and works, then the sting wasn't quite as bad, right? But God forbid, right? He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. You know, Paul says, I'm not interested in boasting. He's got these people out there, they're trying to put notches in their belt by how many people they can get converted from Christianity into Judaism. He says, I'm not interested in that. I am going to boast about the cross of Christ. Because see, Paul had been in the Judaizer's shoes. He's a Pharisee. He sought to please religious leaders, with, you know, giving them a running total of how many had been persecuted and how many were in prison. Paul was that guy. Until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And all of that meant nothing in light of his conversion. Nothing. So if anyone could boast in the cross, it would be Paul. Just consider all that had been accomplished in his life. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness to those who are perishing. And he said earlier in 2:20, in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Totally sold out, right? The transformation that took place in Paul led to his crucifixion from the world and the world's crucifixion from Paul. So he separated himself from the world and all the trappings that he had been involved in. You know, he no longer desired the prestige and power of the Pharisees. Nothing, wanted nothing to do with it. And he was very glad and very zealous to carry out his new marching orders. Those to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Very, very zealous. He refused to get caught up in the drama. He refused to get caught up in all the junk that's out there. And then he states the main point, right? To the sixth chapter argument. It's not about circumcision, guys. Not about circumcision. What does he say? He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. right? Nothing. It's not about circumcision, guys. He says, you know, this is an issue that he's had to deal with and deals with throughout many of his letters. In Romans 2:26, he says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? In 2:28, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He's talking about circumcision of the heart, the changed person. He said it back in 5:6 of Galatians, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. How does it happen? How does it happen? It doesn't happen by going and getting circumcised. That Romans Road tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 10, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gift. That's the gospel. And he says, he goes on in 16, he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So he closes the letter with this non-debatable exhortation to all those who had stayed the course. Salvation is based on grace through faith alone, not of works. I mean, that's been, he's been hammering away at it all the way through. And we'll see, you know, we look in Ephesians, we look in Philippians, we look in all of his letters. He's having to deal with these false teachers and the issues that they're bringing to the table. It's not works. And it's the gospel, and all I need to do is return back to it. Don't get caught up in all the other stuff. Come back to the simplicity of that faith. Because what does it tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New creation, a new creature, right? And then peace and mercy would return to all those who would follow the Lord. And that's what he's saying. It's going to bring things back to where it should be. And this term, Israel of God, basically encompasses the Jewish believers, these guys that were, believers of the day. He says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. Or the marks of the Lord Jesus, sorry. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know, Paul wanted the arguments to stop. You know, he really did. You know, the false teachers to move on. Just go on. You know, you're done here. You know, their challenge to the message, their challenge to the simplicity of the gospel had no merit. And he shot them down on every corner. And he says, just go on. You know, and Paul struggles with those embracing, anything but that simple message. And he says, you know, from now on, no one trouble me. We don't need to talk about this anymore. You know, Paul was, you know, it's interesting. You know, Paul was not a poster child for one that had never seen combat. You know, Paul was a warrior who bore the scars of battle. You know, scars he had received at the hands of his countrymen, as well as others, for sharing his unwavering faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what this guy looked like? Beaten, stoned, hammered. I mean, goodness gracious. And he wasn't a big guy, apparently. He was pretty small. But, you know, I mean, he had seen a lot, and he had experienced a lot. He gives us a little bit of a rundown in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in wilderness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, and fasting often in cold and nakedness. Goodness gracious. Right? Yeah, he bore the marks of his faith, of his walk. But what? Just as he began this letter in Galatians 1:3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." He ends with grace. He wraps things up, expressing his love for them and hoping that they will embrace the grace, right, that have been extended to them through Jesus Christ. That simple, simple salvation through faith. So what a wonderful letter, you know, of encouragement to stay the course. To stay the course. Set aside the false teachings and cling to the truth. You know, I hope, I really do, all of you will experience his incredible love and his spirit in your life. I mean, if ever there was a time where we as a nation, we as a people were discouraged, it is now. And I meet more and more people who are struggling on a day-to-day basis with all that is going on. With the pandemic, with the masks, with the jobs, with everything rising, with just all of the policies and things that are taking place within our government, it's wearing on people. And they need the Lord. They absolutely need the Lord. And if you're walking with the Lord, cling to Him. Absolutely cling to Him. Turn off the TV. Turn off the news. Turn off the rhetoric. Read your Bible. Find hope. Because there is much discouragement out there. And if they can discourage you enough to keep you from seeking the Lord, then the enemy wins. You've got to stay connected with the Lord. Because, guys, we know the end of the book. We win. And we've said that 100 times, but we win. Right? So we know what's going to take place. We just know it's going to be rocky till we get there. We're looking for the rapture of the church. Every one of us. So bring it. Happened today. That's cool. All right? You know, I really do hope that everyone is walking with the Lord. You need to understand that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for your sins, just like He went for my sins, just like He went for the sins of every single person on this planet. And just as circumcision avails no differentiation with Christ, we're all equal before our Creator. You know, there are those that think, well, you know, there's this in God's eyes, there's a difference between the poor man and the rich man, or you know, the black, brown, or yellow man and the Lord. You know, there's not. You know, we're all equal. We're all equal in that situation. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, you know, if we went to church as a kid or we didn't go to church as a kid or we were involved in drugs or non-drugs. I mean, it doesn't matter. None of that stuff matters. What matters is coming to a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, 2,000 years ago, He died on the cross for us. The rules haven't changed. It's no different today. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. And today's the day of salvation. If you're not walking with the Lord, I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to take a moment today and give your life to Jesus. It'll never be the same. If you need us, reach out. We're on all the social medias. We'd love to pray with you, talk with you, pray with you here, whatever. All right? We just need you to grab hold of this beautiful gift that is made available to you. And for those of you who are walking with the Lord, keep your eyes on Him. Be strong and courageous. We win. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for all that You're doing, Lord, each and every day in our lives. We thank You for the hope that we receive as we open these pages, knowing, Lord, that it's under control, even though it looks crazy. It's under control. We love You. We look forward, Lord, to seeing You face to face. But until then, give us the boldness to step out into this crazy world and make a difference. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.